2 Peter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And another portion in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to just the public reading of his word this morning. You know, we've been hearing a lot of messages lately, and it seems that the books of Peter have been mentioned from time to time, and as a speaker, it's kind of unnerving when you study a passage to speak on and you keep hearing people refer to it, because you think inevitably somebody's going to speak on it before you get your chance. But it seems that many of the brethren have been focusing as of late on the epistles of Peter. And I don't think it's by accident. Peter wrote his epistles at a time in the church where they were going through, his first letter specifically, through great persecution. And he was speaking to them in that first letter about the trial of their faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that they were to understand that the trials, the persecutions that they were undergoing were going to build something in them as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that they needed to do was stand fast, to hold firm, to not waver. But when we get to 2 Peter, his second letter takes a different tone. It is not persecution that is in view, but rather it is doctrinal error. And I think it is important for us in our day and age to understand this, that if we allow persecution, physical persecution, mental persecution, whatever type of persecution you want to put on the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the day and age in which we live, if we do not remain steadfast in persecution, it will undoubtedly lead to doctrinal error. And we definitely do not want that to happen. And so in his second letter, he writes concerning the scoffers, the false teachers that were prevalent, those that were seeking to undermine what they were teaching. You know, we can get all caught up in what the Supreme Court did, of the direction that our country is taking. I'm just like you. I listen to talk radio all the time, and it really gets the hair on the back of your neck to stand up as an American, and you really feel bad about what's going on in our country. But beloved, we're not from this country, are we? I have one question to ask you this morning. I want you to think about the answer. What is the next thing on your calendar? Is it a birthday? Is it an anniversary or some special event? Family vacation? Is it a new job that's starting tomorrow? Are you having company over this afternoon? And that's your next great event? Well, what's on your calendar, beloved? I dare say that probably not many of us have written down on our calendar for today, the Lord might come back today. But that is the reality of the day and age in which we live. That everything is in place where the Lord can come back at any moment. And we can get down and discouraged about what we see going on in the world around us. But beloved, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised that this world wants to launch itself headlong into hell. We should not be surprised. But we should be looking up. Our focus should be on the Lord. The great desire of our heart should not be the houses or the lands or the property or the possessions that we own. Our great desire should be the coming of the Lord. And that coming should so grip us that we live our lives every moment of every day like he's coming back today. Are you living like that, fellow believer? I'm just like you. We get caught up in this race that we're in this world. And we get our day planners out and we orchestrate our lives by it. And we give little thought to the coming of the Lord. And Peter, having written his first letter about the persecution they were under, now taking up this second letter and writing about the doctrinal error that they were dealing with and the day and age in which they lived, he constantly is reminding them that the Lord is in control and that the Lord has a plan and the Lord is keeping that plan. And beloved, if we get nothing else out of the ministry of the word this morning, may it be this, that the Lord knows what he's doing, He's still on the throne, and we can be encouraged that his timetable has not been upset one iota about anything going on this planet. He is keeping to his timetable, and he, when he gives the word to the Son to come, it says that he that shall come and will not tarry. He's not going to wait around. He will come as soon as he's given the order to come. And we will be caught up together with those in the air to meet the Lord forevermore. We were singing in the Lord's Supper, but oh, the hope of being forever with the Lord. The joyful hope of seeing that face for us so marred. It fills our heart with comfort. It fills our lips with praise, so that amidst our sorrow, a joyful song we raise. Those words leapt out to me this morning as we were singing them. Amidst our sorrow. It's only as we're looking to him that amidst the sorrow of this world, the sorrow of this life, the sorrow of the circumstance that we might find ourselves in this morning, that we can sing joyfully to him, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Tom just read those verses from 1 Peter this morning in the last hour. And again, this whole idea keeps coming up over and over again in Peter's writings, to be mindful, to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. He wants you to remember something. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 11 said this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That word in the Hebrew for hid means to hoard up. We don't think of scripture memorization like that, do we? It's usually a chore. It's something we do. But the Lord says we're hoarding it up. We're keeping it in reserve for a specific purpose in our lives. We should always be mindful of the words. In verse 2, the apostle gives validity to the Old Testament, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the New Testament, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And beloved, we need to be studying the entire Word of God, not just spend our time in the New. I think sometimes the tendency is that we look at the Old Testament and we say, all those things were for Israel's benefit. And the New Testament is for the believer today. And nothing could be further than the truth. This book isn't about Israel. This book isn't about the church. This book is about the Lord himself. And all those stories and all the dealings of the Lord with his people Israel in the Old Testament are meant to reveal who he is to our hearts, beloved. And they're important. And as he systematically reveals himself to the nation of Israel, so he is able to systematically reveal himself to us today. And lead us into the New Testament, where by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, and we are able to now live a life of faith, as our brother Tom mentioned this morning, and on top of that, add to our faith Christian character. And so he gives validity to the totality of the Word of God. And then in verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I want to look at four different questions in chapter 3 here this morning with you. The first one is, does the Lord keep his promises? Now, at the beginning of this second letter, He says that in verse 4 of chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have been given great promises by our God, have we not? I want you to think about a promise in Scripture. You got it? I mean, there's a lot of them. Just have to focus on one. Now I want you to focus on the first promise in the Scriptures. You know what the first promise in the Scriptures is? The Lord said to Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. That's the first promise. We think of a promise as being something good, but the Lord, a promise is a promise. Whether it's good or bad, he's going to keep his promise. The psalmist considered that in Psalm 77. He says, does his promises ever fail? Do they ever fail? And so we look throughout all of Scripture. We go back to the Old Testament, into the New Testament too. And we look at the promises that our God has made. Does the Lord keep his promises? Well, in relation to Adam and Eve, when they partook of that tree, what happened? They began to physically die, didn't they? But they were spiritually dead the moment they took of that fruit. Dead in trespasses and sins, the Scripture says. The Lord kept his promise. What about the Lord's promise to Noah? You build a boat to the saving of your house. Did he save the house of Noah? He certainly did. But the promise of judgment on the world came. What about the promise to Abraham? I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And he has one child, Isaac. Abraham could have sat back and said, Lord, that's not very great, very great at all. But the Lord had multitudes born out of that line. And we go throughout all the promises to Israel. The promise in Egypt to deliver them. And so on and so forth, all throughout the Scriptures. The Lord was faithful to his word. The Lord was faithful and kept all of his promises. So when we see things happen around us in this world, things that we think are against us, things that we think are against God's program, things that we believe are to be against the will of God, do we believe that the Lord will keep his promise? And that's why we read John 14, 1. The disciples had just heard the Lord Jesus say that one of them was going to betray him, and that Simon Peter, the most vocal of the group, was going to deny him three times. And it happened. But hearing that, no doubt they were troubled. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. That is a promise, beloved. A promise to you and to me this morning. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I will come again. And there is nothing that this world can do. There is nothing the devil can do. There is nothing that's going to keep the Lord Jesus from coming. What a glorious prospect we have. Absent from the body, Paul says, present with the Lord. Whether we die or whether we are those that alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, we're going to be gone from this place to a place eternal in the heavens. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffers make a mistake. They do not acknowledge that Sin has changed things. All things are not the same as they were from the day of creation. Sin has entered in, beloved, and has had a devastating effect on everything. There is not one thing that sin hasn't touched in this world. The scoffers don't believe it one bit. A brother was asking me on the break, how would you define sin? Well, sin is sin. Lawlessness, transgression of the law. Not the opposite of God, really. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They did not acknowledge that sin brings judgment. That's the reference here in verses 5 and 6. The flood. Judgment. Why did that judgment come? That judgment came because it repented the Lord that he had made man when he saw that the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Sin changed things, and judgment came because of sin. Beloved, the world will act and do as if those two things never occurred, that sin never has had an effect on human life, and that judgment is not coming because of sin. But beloved, we must not mistake. We know that judgment is coming. And this is why we are energized in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, to those that we know, that we come into contact with, that by all means we might save some, that some might get the opportunity of hearing the gospel message and be saved. But let's not think that because we're here now in 2015 and the Lord hasn't returned yet, and that the wicked haven't been judged yet, that the Lord doesn't keep his promises. His purposes, we sometimes sing, will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Does the Lord keep his promises? And Peter goes on to say that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of a godly man. The Lord kept his promise again, didn't he? The promise to Noah, that bow in the cloud, that promise was that he will never flood the earth again. Never. It's not going to be water. You know, the climatologist today, it's so funny when you read the Word of God and compare what people are saying with what the Word says. The climatologists are worried that the polar ice caps are going to melt and that the world is going to be flooded again. That's not what's going to happen. It's going to burn up. It's not going to be a deluge of water that takes this world out. It's going to be at the direct command of God, and it's going to be burnt up, is what this passage says. The Lord keeps his promises, beloved. And all the promises that we cling to as we read them in the scriptures, that's why the daily reading of the Word of God is so important for a believer, is that as we read these promises of God, they are renewed to us each and every morning. They are renewed to our hearts so that we can depend on them. That's the tremendous value of the scriptures, beloved, is that God keeps his word. You know, I can tell you I'll see you tomorrow, but I don't have any guarantee of that. I might not be able to keep my word, but the Lord always keeps his word. What a thrilling thing for us to consider this morning. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The second question I want you to consider this morning is this: is the Lord tolerant? Is the Lord tolerant? We hear a lot about that today, don't we? So much so that I think to the believer that really doesn't understand what the scriptures teach, we have to be tolerant and able to reach people for Christ. Beloved, the world's not looking for us to agree with their sin. The world's not looking for us to join in with their sin. What the world is looking for is someone who's going to be different. Someone who's going to believe what the scriptures say and do that. Is the Lord tolerant? The word tolerant is altogether different than the word that we find in verse 9, which is long-suffering. Long-suffering means that there's an end, eventually. Tolerant means that we put up with to the point that we agree with. God is not tolerant of sin. He has determined a day in righteousness when he will judge the world. And the world will find out just how very tolerant God is of sin in that day. It's not tolerance, it's long-suffering, beloved. And we are to exhibit long-suffering just like the Lord. To give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, no matter the opposition, no matter how we're viewed in this life, to give opportunity after opportunity for people to hear the gospel, to hear the word, to understand the promises of God and that he keeps his promises. He says in verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. You know, the Lord is not bound by time. He doesn't have a calendar. He lives outside of time in an eternal day. And we, in our human frailty, we mark off days and weeks and months and years. And as the years pile up, we look back and we go, oh, this is exhausting being long-suffering. But for God, it is nothing to be long-suffering. Time has no toll on the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It isn't tolerance that you can do whatever you want to do. It's long-suffering that you might repent from what you're doing and turn to Christ for salvation. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Doesn't sound very tolerant to me. The Lord was full of grace and full of truth. And I take that to mean that there was never a time when his grace caused him to not be truthful. and when his truth didn't stop him or prevent him from being gracious. And we kind of think that the two clash, don't we? Perfectly blended together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he is long-suffering today, let's not presume, the unbeliever should not presume that that'll last forever. Because in verse 10 he says, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. When it's unexpected, you know, we could be here this morning and somebody could be in our homes robbing us blind. We'd never know it until we got home. And that's what the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And this is the next statement that Peter makes that I think we need to consider this morning. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This truth that the Lord is not tolerant should have an effect on my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should move me to make assessments in my life. You know, as Ginny and I are growing older and our kids are starting to leave, when the last child leaves our home, we know exactly what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of a lot of stuff. And we're going to get something smaller. Because we don't want to spend all our time trying to keep a big house functioning. Okay? We're going to make an assessment and say, you know what, we don't need the big house anymore. We don't need certain things in our lives. All this stuff that we've got, we're going through our stuff now and ditching a lot of stuff. Why? Because it sits on the shelf for 2 years and we haven't touched it yet. We don't use it. You know how freeing it is to get rid of that stuff, beloved? And if we can make that assessment in our lives that all these things that we see with our eyes in this world shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, the word conversation there means living, but I like the way that it's translated in the King James, conversation. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Isn't that what the Lord said? And sometimes our own speech as a believer in Christ betrays us. You know, it's one thing to put the tie and the coat on and show up on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and to be energized and active in all the activities of the assembly. But we might be just playing at it. We might not mean business with the Lord. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Holy conversation. What are we talking about, beloved? Can it ever be described as being holy? I'll just give you some examples. The weather's not holy. I talk about the weather all the time. The weather's not holy. My job's not holy. But we'll sit and we'll talk about how work's going. The one thing that is holy, the Lord Jesus, is the last thing we want to talk about, it seems like. It was refreshing. We had a couple over last week. And from the time they got into the house to the time they left, that's all we talked about was the Lord, it seemed like. What an encouragement. What a blessing to be able to have holy conversation and godliness. The inference is true that holy conversation, holy conduct will lead us into godliness, beloved. It doesn't happen just by flipping on a light switch. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What are we doing, beloved, to haste the day of the coming of the Lord? That's what he says here. He says that on one hand, we're looking for it. Are you looking for it? Is it on your planner? Are you looking through the sky every day saying, perhaps today? Is it the first thought when you wake up in the morning? The Lord might come today. Oh, I'm so excited about that prospect. Or do you kind of drudge the idea? Is the last thought on your mind before you lay your head down at night to go to sleep, even so, come Lord Jesus? If it's not, beloved, we need a reality check in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going through the motions. We're living in this world like everyone else, but we happen to be saved by grace, and it's not having the desired effect upon our heart and life. Being saved from the wrath to come should energize me to be looking for his glorious appearing, longing for his glorious appearing. That's what hasting unto the coming of the day of God means. It wasn't just that they were looking. I mean, the disciples, when the Lord rose up in Acts chapter 1 to ascend into heaven, the angels had to come down and say, ye men of Galilee, why are you staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who has so gone up into heaven shall come again. And it was then that they went back into Jerusalem. They anticipated the Lord, oh, he's just going away, and then he's coming right back down. And the angels had to tell him, no, you need to go live, but constantly be looking on the horizon, for that day is coming. But they were longing for it. You read the epistles from Paul, Peter, James. These men were longing for the day of the Lord's return. And brethren, I believe that that is what we have lost sight of in the day and age in which we live in 2015. We've stopped longing for the day of the Lord to come. You know, when we were engaged to be married, we couldn't wait for May 18th to come around. All our energies were focused into that day. And we knew what it meant when we said, I do. It meant that we were going to be able to be together for the rest of our lives. And we just couldn't wait. We were on pins and needles every day. Hurrying, making preparation, ready for that day. And beloved, the next great event on our calendar a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the wedding. He's going to come. He's going to take us home. And we're going to be married forevermore to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing today in anticipation of that day? Are we longing to see our beloved? Are we longing to throw our arms around him? Are we longing to be done with this life, to be done with our sin, to finally escape it all, and to be with him forevermore, and to worship and serve him like we should? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Nevertheless, in verse 13, he says, we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, if that is your hope this morning, if that is the thing that gives you purpose every day of getting out of bed, is the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. The word diligence there means to use speed, to make every effort, to be prompt or earnest. This chapter, it is the underlying theme throughout this book of 2 Peter, is diligence. Tom read it this morning, chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence add to your faith. That's diligence and character. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's diligence and testimony. And here, beloved, we have diligence in being found at the coming of the Lord, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Does the Lord care about the details? Back in the 70s, there was a little thing that was fluttering around the assemblies called situation ethics, right? And it was, they give you a little situation, and at the end, the outcome was right, but the details were all wrong. And the idea was, is that okay? You know, God is not just concerned about the outcome. He's concerned about all the details that lead up to that outcome. So in my life, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved by grace, but that does not give me a license to go out and sin like the devil. That does not mean that, you know, I'm going to be saved in the coming day. I've been bought by precious blood. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean that I can go out these doors and I can live a life of sin, willful, not ignorant, willful sin. That I can hear the voice of the Lord telling me every day, you shouldn't be doing this, and do it anyway because I want to do it. The Lord is concerned about the details of our life as well. And that's why he says to be diligent that you might be found of him without spot and blameless. Because he cares about the details of your life. And he has given us the ability to not give in to temptation. You know, there's a lot of press being given today to superheroes. You know, the only thing they got in my day was a metal rack in 7-Eleven. Okay? But today, it's all you see on the internet. It's all you see on TV. It's all you see in the movies. Superheroes. Beloved, you are a superhero. And I don't think you know it. Because into everyone that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord has deposited his Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to yield to temptation, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, to be confronted with an opportunity to sin and to say, no, I won't. The problem that we have is yielding to the Spirit in our lives. And we need to yield more and more as the day approaches. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The final question in this chapter this morning. What does the Lord want from me? He keeps his promises, every one. He's not tolerant, but he is long-suffering. And thank God for his long-suffering because it gave me an opportunity to hear the gospel. He cares about the details of my life. What does he want from me? You know what? There are times when I have to travel for business. And when I come home, thankfully, because of the relationship that I have with my children, when I come home, invariably, they all will come up and give me a hug and welcome me home. You know what, beloved? I think that's just what the Lord wants from me. He wants me to be so in love with him, to have such a good relationship with him, that we welcome him every opportunity that we get to have him in our lives, to do what he wants us to do. If we do not care about his promises, if we do not care about his long-suffering or the details of our life, this is what Peter says. You will be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Why do we see so many today profess the name of Christ only to fall away? Because they aren't taking heed to the word. Beloved, we need to recognize the value and the verity and the virtue of the scriptures in our lives. There is a day coming when the scriptures will be completely vindicated at the coming of the Lord. And there won't be one who knows Christ as Lord and Savior that will open their eyes that day, see him in the air, be with him, with the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain as well, and not think that it wasn't worth it all. The Lord is coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And may it be the desire of our hearts this morning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again this morning for the opportunity to look into your word, and more importantly, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for his love for sinners. We're so thankful that he was willing to leave heaven, to come into this sin-cursed earth, and to die on Calvary's cross for our sins, not his own. And Father, we recognize that as we live in this world, it gets darker and darker. It gets more wicked. It gets more unrighteous. And what's the believer in Christ to do? We're so thankful for your word. To look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. To not get caught up into things of this world, but to look forward, to eagerly anticipate and long for the coming of the Lord. To keep us grounded in your word. To keep us busy doing that which you would have us to do for your glory while we're here in this world. Lord, we just give you all the thanks and praise this morning and all the glory, for you alone are worthy, in your precious and holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.